Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was not sinless, but he was sincere. He was an influence for good. In an earlier chapter, we read that he appointed teachers to instruct his subjects, and he set up judges to judge fairly among them. He was a godly man, and he had a godly reign in his kingdom. But as all of God's people, he passed through trials. And here we see an overwhelming force that came up against him. A vast army approached Jerusalem, and it was made up of Lot's children, Ammonites and Moabites and others. And Jehoshaphat was nonplussed. He was at an utter loss. He admitted it. He admitted that he was unable to cope against this opposition that he faced. And furthermore, not only was he weak, but he was ignorant. He said that he did not know what to do. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. He did not know what to do except for one thing, and that was to pray. That was to look to the Lord. This is what he knew to do. This is what he did. He would wait upon God with earnest expectation, asking God to intervene, to deliver, to overthrow the enemy, to save him and his people from destruction. And he acknowledged his own weakness, his own inability. And so ought we to acknowledge our helplessness. That was his plea. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. But not only did he have this plea of weakness, he was resolved to look to the Lord. And this is what he continued to do. Our eyes are upon thee. And so, with the Lord's help, that is what we desire to focus upon. This exercise of King Jehoshaphat, that he prayed for help in his trouble. That is the first thing to notice, the prayer for help. And secondly, the plea of weakness. This was the argument he used in prayer. He acknowledged his own inability. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. He acknowledged his helplessness, and he acknowledged his lack of light, his ignorance. But in the third place, he had a purpose to look to the Lord. Our eyes are upon thee, but our eyes are upon thee. He was resolved to continue to look to the Lord for an answer to his prayer. A prayer then for help. Secondly, the plea of weakness. And thirdly, the purpose to look to the Lord. Our eyes are upon thee. Well, we ought to ask ourselves, when we face difficulty, what do we look to? We naturally look to something. And even the world will say that you have to believe in something. Of course, they get it wrong. They say believe in yourself, or believe in and something you've been taught. But we're to hear the word of the Lord and to trust in him at all times and pour out our hearts before him. And that is the only remedy. What do we do when we're in trouble? Do we look to our own ingenuity? Do we try to handle things on our own? Or are we like Jehoshaphat? Our eyes are upon thee. We may not, at the moment, be in a sore trial. It may not be the case that the Lord's people at this very time are confronted with insurmountable obstacles and the enemy seems to overwhelm them. But no one is exempt from trouble. And the Lord's people will not be without their trials. They will go through trials. And one day you may be in such a difficulty, in such straits, that you will begin to come to this conclusion. You don't know what to do. And you will begin to appreciate the example of Jehoshaphat when he acknowledged that there was only one remedy, and that would be that his eyes would be upon the Lord. But even if we're not at this moment in a great trial, the text shows us what our attitude should be always. Because if we are believers, the warfare is never ending. And we're not able to pass through any trial in our own strength. We are powerless before the smallest temptation if we were left to ourselves. And in every duty, we need the Lord's strength. The Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. So here is an example for us, and we should pray that Jehoshaphat's example would be our own exercise, that in every situation, our eyes would be upon him, upon the Lord, recognizing our own inability, our weakness, our ignorance, our own natural darkness, and that we need wisdom from above, and we need the strength that is divine. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So we begin, the Lord helping us to consider this prayer for help, and the plea of weakness, and the purpose to look to the Lord. The prayer, the plea, and the purpose. Here is the prayer for help. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? King Jehoshaphat was confronted with a combined force, and he saw there was an overwhelming opposition that came and approached him. They were the descendants of Lot, the Ammonites, and the Moabites. And then they were the descendants of Esau. They were children of Mount Seir. They were the Edomites. They were an overwhelming force. They were closing in upon Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat received a message that this was the case. There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, and so on. And Jehoshaphat feared. Here was something that Jehoshaphat did not overlook. He did not dismiss this invasion. He did not think it was fiction. He saw it to be reality. And so it is with the Lord's people. They are not dismissing the fact that they have enemies to contend with. They recognize that there is opposition that they have to cope against, that they have to seek grace to oppose themselves. They recognize that they are needy, that they need the Lord's help. And sometimes they feel at times a combined force is against them. They are threatened by the world, and they are attacked by Satan. There are obstacles in their lives that seem to be huge, and they are stood up against by their own unbelief, their own internal conflict, the struggles that they have with the old man, sin within them. And so sometimes they feel that they are surrounded on all sides, that they're forced backward even, that they have no choice but to look up and to pray. Perhaps you're in that situation yourself. And what do you do? Do you just throw up your hands and give up? Or are you going to follow the example of Jehoshaphat? Oh, our God, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And we sang about the enemies of God's people coming up against Israel. They had taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Perhaps there is a sinner seeking the Lord Jesus. Do you think Satan is going to be standing back and with no opposition to that? No, Satan will be busy and threaten that sinner with evil instigations in the mind, blasphemous thoughts, to oppose that sinner with all his might. Let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. When a sinner is beginning to be serious and being awakened by the truth, Satan will be busy to cast doubts in the mind, presenting obstacles in front of him or her. And you in that situation should acknowledge your weakness. You have no might against this multitude of opposition, this combined effort to stop you from seeking the Lord, to prevent your salvation, but rather press on seeking the Lord. Persevere in prayer, praying to God to judge the enemy, to destroy Satan's forces, that he would not hinder you coming to Christ. Come to the Savior and trust in him to be your shield, to deliver you from sin and Satan. Yes, spiritual enemies are reality. Jehoshaphat feared. And we shouldn't have an anxious fear, a distrustful fear, but we should have such an acknowledgement of the truth that stirs us up, that awakens us to seek the Lord and seek deliverance from the Lord himself. And so we should take it so seriously and be so alarmed at the reality of spiritual danger that we should make an effort and set ourselves to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. There are some situations, some internal experiences that call for more than ordinary self-denial and prayer. Perhaps you're seeking the Lord and you desire salvation, but the obstacles in your mind or in temporal matters are so great that everything just seems to push you back. Well, how serious are you about being saved from hellfire? There are times when you need to take extra time and extra effort. Skip a meal if you have to. When was there a poor soul that was so serious about seeking the Lord that he began to forget about his snacks, forget about his meal? He had to have the one thing needful. And he was seeking the Lord so much that everything else seemed to go out of existence in his mind, seeking the Lord that he would have Christ for his or her portion. Well, let that be your experience. If need be, you must have Christ. So he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And what was the purpose? Why did they all gather together? They all gathered together from all these different cities in the land of Judah. People were packing their bags and traveling to Judah. They were coming for a purpose. What was that purpose? To ask help of the Lord. They were asking God's help. Very simple. There was one thing that they gathered for, to ask help. They weren't coming together to sign a resolution. They weren't coming to frame doctrine, debate issues. They were coming to seek help. Is that our desire? Coming to the prayer meeting, coming to pray together, seeking help from the Lord. Seeking the Lord. And notice how they gathered together and with whom they gathered. They gathered, we read later on, with their little ones, verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They were not going to leave their families behind. If their families were in danger, their families should be praying too. They gathered with their little ones. They weren't going to wait till they were 6 and 7 years old and then gather before the Lord. They would bring their little ones to the house of God. If their children need salvation, they should be there as well, praying along with them. They should be brought to the means of grace. They stood there with their little ones. So, if our families are in danger, our families should come to the assembly to seek the Lord together. Well, their purpose was to ask God's help. The enemy was so great, they had no choice but to gather together to seek the Lord's help. The enemy was great. Their need of God's help was great. And so it is when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so they prayed. Jehoshaphat began to pray, and noticed that he prayed with reverence, recognizing who God is and where he is. Verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? God is in heaven. Where are we? Now, we're not in heaven. We're in a land of trouble, land of misery. But God is in heaven. We are on earth, and therefore our words are to be few. As the book of Ecclesiastes says, we should consider what we have to say, and our words should be ordered aright by the help of the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying with reverence. And here he brought his petition to the Lord. He made his request known to the Lord. He was as it were, describing the whole situation to the Lord. Did the Lord need information? Did the Lord not understand what was taking place? No. God knew better than Jehoshaphat what was happening. But it was such a privilege and a help to the king and to the whole gathering of the people to be able to lay the matter before the Lord, to vent their hearts before the Lord, and such a description of these events and indicating exactly what was taking place would help their own understanding, and also draw out their desires as they, as Jehoshaphat, formed distinct petitions and brought his request to the Lord, just like Hezekiah when Rabshakeh insulted God and the people and sent a letter to the king. Hezekiah brought that letter into the temple and spread it out before the Lord. So we're to spread out the whole matter before the Lord in our prayers, to show us more clearly what our need is, to see more clearly that our help can only come from the Lord. And so he prays. He asks God, O our God, verse 12, wilt thou not judge them? Wilt thou not destroy the enemy? And God will destroy the enemy. He will destroy Satan's kingdom. And all those that continue to oppose him, God will destroy. And he will destroy us if we do not repent and if we do not stand on his side. If we're here today and we're doing more harm than good, if we're hurting God's people, if we're hindering them in seeking the Lord, if we're showing opposition to God's people. And we go on like that, we're going to be destroyed ourselves. Oh, how we need to repent. God will not tolerate that opposition for long. So pray, friend, if you're in that situation, that you would repent and that God would give you that gracious gift of repentance unto life, that you would not be destroyed in Satan's kingdom. But all those who go on in blasphemy against God and leading millions astray, those celebrities who shake their fist in God's face and lead sinners into immorality and wickedness, they will be destroyed unless they repent. God will scatter all the workers of iniquity, and the devices of the wicked will turn upon their own head as they work for their own destruction. But pray that we would not perish with that ungodly world. Satan will be defeated. Wilt thou not judge them, Jehoshaphat says. He will. And we're thinking primarily of the spiritual enemies that surround us. But we have to be very clear, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But now Jehoshaphat not only asks for deliverance from the enemy, and not only prays that God will accomplish his purpose and destroy the foe, but he acknowledges he has no might. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. And so he acknowledges his inadequacy. He is not able, and he does not have the wisdom to know what ought to be done at this particular time. And so in his prayer, he has this plea of weakness. And that's what we consider in the second place. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Here is his plea. It is an argument that he brings forward. And that's what we should have in our prayers. We should bring arguments to the Lord. Not in a sense of quarreling. That is not the thing at all. But a reason, an argument in the sense of a reason. Bringing reasons to the Lord why we should expect a blessing from him. God is pleased with that. God would have us bring reasons and prayers. The ultimate reason, of course, is Christ and his mediation. He is the mediator, and that gives us the one ground of hope that he will hear our prayers because of what he has done for sinners. He is the mediator. And the fact that he represents sinners at the throne of grace by his own merit, his own blood, that should give us encouragement, drawing our hope from Christ and his mediation. But when it comes to individual petitions and specific matters that we bring to the Lord, we should use arguments, filling our mouths with arguments and reasons why we would expect the Lord to help. There are many reasons. For God's glory, he would help us. For the love that he has to his people, he would help us. And here is a reason. Here is an argument in prayer. This is the plea that he brings to the Lord in his prayer. What is it? For we have no might. The word for brings a reason. Why do we ask God to help us and destroy the enemy and save us from this terrible calamity? For this reason. Here's the argument. Here's the reason. We're helpless. We have no might. And we don't have sufficient strength. We have no strength of ourselves. We have no strength at all. So that if we are going to be delivered, if we are going to overcome, it can only be by God's help. And that's why we expect God to help us, because we ourselves cannot save ourselves. The greatness of this opposition, this enemy, showed him how weak he was. We need to see our weakness. And the clearer our view, of the opposition, the better we will see our inability. That's what sinners need to see if they want to be saved. You, friend, if you're seeking the Lord and you want to be saved, you need to see how black your sin is. You need to see how helpless you are. You can't save yourself. You need a Savior. So that everything in your experience, in particular the greatness and terribleness of your sins, would just bring you to an end of yourself, so that you would rest on Christ alone for salvation. We have no might. I cannot save myself. I have no righteousness. I need Christ for righteousness. I need a Savior. Well, Jehoshaphat was acknowledging his helplessness. And literally, when he says, "For we have no might against this great company," he is saying, there is no strength in us against this great company. There's no strength in us. In me, if you look at me, there's no strength here. There's nothing in me. And therefore, all of his hope and whatever strength he expected would be from God alone. And sometimes we are brought into situations where we see our helplessness more clearly, and we see even the means that are given to us to make use of to accomplish whatever we need to do. We begin to see more clearly that these things are only means. We see them for what they are, only means. The help, the blessing, is from the Lord. And no doubt Jehoshaphat was seeing very, very clearly. Yes, he had a military, he had weapons, but what were they in comparison with this great multitude that came against him? He probably thought, if we don't have the Lord on our side, we will be wiped out. What is our military? And sometimes we're brought into situations where we don't have any means at all. When we're utterly helpless and we don't have the best medicine, we don't have wonderful locks on our doors, we may be brought to the edge of a terrible collision on the motorway, and we're utterly helpless, and the deliverance comes only from the Lord. That's when a person is reduced to nothing but true prayer, looking up to God. And sometimes that may be the means of awakening an atheist. He may say, "Oh, I don't believe in God." Put him in a dark hole for a couple of days. Hang him over the edge of a cliff. He will begin to pray then. One of the Puritans said, "If a man does not know how to pray, let him go to sea. Then he will begin to pray. When he's confronted with huge storms, then he will begin to pray." And here Jehoshaphat is surrounded by the enemy, and they were forced to pray. They gathered all of Judah together to come to pray. And here is their plea: "We have no might." And that is what you find often in the prayers of God's people in the Scriptures. For one thing, they are surrounded by many enemies. David says in Psalm 25, "Consider mine enemies. Look upon my situation, O Lord." He says, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many." Just as Jehoshaphat was surrounded by this vast multitude of Ammonites, Moabites, and Edomites, all uniting to converge and overcome him. But not only are the obstacles many and the enemies many, but they are stronger than us. And that is another argument. Our helplessness, we are too weak to overcome this massive force. Psalm 142, verse 6, "Attend unto my cry." Here is his plea: "For I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors." Here is his argument: "For they are stronger than I." They're stronger than I. In other words, I am weaker than they. We are weak. "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." Are you acknowledging your weakness? Or are you too proud? Too proud to say, "I am weak"? David prayed, "Lord, pity me, for I am weak." But not only did he acknowledge his weakness, he acknowledged his ignorance. "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." We don't even know what to do. Yes, we are weak, but it's not as if we know what to do. If only we had the strength to do it. We don't even know what to do. He was in a great fix. Not only having no strength, but having no light. So, friends, we must not pretend to be wise when we are ignorant. We have God's word, yes, but of ourselves, we're ignorant. And without God's direction, where would we be? Where would we go? And perhaps you're not feeling that way tonight. You have your plans laid out. You believe even you have God's blessing upon it. That may very well be. But we should all be prepared for the times of darkness. When we walk in darkness and have no light, and God shows us how unable we are to mark out our own paths, so that in great trials we are brought to this, we don't know what to do. And that is a much better place to be than to try to handle matters on your own. When Abraham had God's promise, he was going to have a son, and he didn't yet have a son. He tried to figure things out. He was asking how the promise was going to be fulfilled. And it's been pointed out that if we're waiting upon the Lord, all is well. But when we look for the deliverance and we start asking how, and that's all we can focus on is how is it going to work out? That's where we go wrong. Yes, we can look, we can ask God how. But what we need to focus upon is the Lord himself and his ability to work out things for us. When we start thinking about how too much, then we might start thinking about what we're going to do when the Lord has not shown us. And you know what happened. Abraham married Hagar and had Ishmael, and there was nothing but trouble as a result. There was a time when the Lord Jesus was about to be arrested. He was being arrested, and his disciples were saying, "Lord, shall we take up the sword and smite?" Well, it seems like no one waited for an answer, and sure enough, Peter took out a sword and he cut off Malchus' ear. It's taking things into our own hands instead of waiting on the Lord and being led by the hand, by the Lord himself. Jehoshaphat knew that the safe way was to acknowledge his ignorance. He did not know what to do, and so he was better prepared to receive light and direction immediately from the Lord himself. And so his eyes were upon the Lord. "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And so we come in the third place to look at this, the purpose to look. This was his resolve. Our eyes are upon thee. Let us be praying that this would be our experience. This would be the exercise of our soul. That our eyes would look to the Lord. And of course, it's not speaking of the physical eyes. Our bodily eyes are a picture or a symbol of the eyes of our souls, the eyes of our understanding. When you think of a person's eyes, you think about what they know. When you look into someone's eyes, it's as if you're looking deeper into the person. And it's by the eyesight that we begin to learn and we know things. And so here's the knowledge, the understanding. The understanding is taken up with the Lord. Our thoughts are going to God. Our eyes, our thoughts, my understanding is centering upon the Lord. And is this our experience? It's not the experience of the ungodly man. We read about the wicked man. And remember, the wicked man is a concrete figure of those who are not righteous. They're not followers of God. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And I think it means God is not in any of his thoughts. All of his thoughts, God is not there, not in any of them. And we pray that that would not be the case with our friends here before us, but that you would be thinking about God, and that you would be going to God in prayer, and that you would have a purpose to think about God and look to him. What is then our understanding of God? What is our view of the Most High? Well, whatever we think of God, whatever our view of God is, it should be according to the Scriptures. It shouldn't be what Aristotle thinks of God. Although even the heathen received light from the light of nature, but God has given us his clear revelation that we may know him, and that is what the Scriptures are given to us for, what we may believe concerning God, as well as what the duty is required of man. So our views of God and our understanding of God must be agreeable to his word. It must come, it must arise from the Scriptures. But this having the eyes upon God is speaking about faith, trusting in the Lord. Faith, as you know, is compared to seeing. It is seeing what is invisible. It's a very paradoxical, almost like a contradiction. But that is what we do read of in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, speaking about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible, not seeing with the physical eyes, but seeing with the spiritual eyes of the soul, and seeing with the soul what we don't see with the body. You take your physical eyes, you can't see God. But with the eyes of the soul, you see him, because you understand him and your heart goes to him. That's by faith, believing in God as he has revealed himself in Christ. And that's what faith is. It is looking unto Jesus. Faith is looking unto Jesus. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. Now faith is trusting, faith is believing, faith is relying upon the Lord. And faith needs an object. We've heard that in a sermon recently by the late Reverend Donald MacLean. Faith needs an object. And what is the object of faith? It is Christ. It is God revealing himself in Christ. So faith takes into view Christ and the promises. Faith embraces the promises of God's grace and power that is revealed in the Word, in the Scriptures. So what does faith look to? Here is Jehoshaphat the king, and he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So this is what faith looks to: God himself, God's perfections, God's promises, God's performances. And you see in his prayer, when he says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? So he takes into view, Jehoshaphat takes into view God's sovereign rule. God rules over the kingdoms of the heathen. Do we recognize that? There's not a massive confusion in God's eyes, although it seems to us, but God is ruling. He has ordained all that comes to pass. and he is ruling over all things, even this very moment. And in his wisdom, he has permitted the onslaught of the enemy. And we may have, in our own view, a rosy life ahead of us, but God knows the crosses that await us, the trials that will confront us. Man proposes, but God disposes. God will dispose all things for the glory of his name and the good of his church. And so we may be encouraged by that. But Jehoshaphat also takes into view God's power. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? These Edomites and Moabites and Ammonites, they're trying to fight against God, but they will not overcome because no one can stay his hand. No one can stop God from accomplishing his purposes. The child of God may take comfort and encouragement today because no one will stop him from expanding his cause in the world. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So God can do all things. His hand is not waxed short that it cannot save. His hand, his arm will save. But also, faith takes into view the love of God. Reminding itself, as it were, of God's love to his people and what he has done for them, driving out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel. Verse 7, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever. Abraham was the friend of God, and God's people are God's friends. It is a relationship that will never be broken. And God has promised in his word that nothing shall separate them from his love, which is in Christ. So faith takes into view God's sovereignty, his wisdom, his power and might, his love and his immutability, his unchangeableness. God does not change. God changes not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And though he may hide his face, yet he will never allow his people to be shut out of his favor. And then faith takes into view God's truth and faithfulness. So he says in verse 9 that when the people would call upon him in their affliction, they're directing their prayer to God. Then he says at the end of verse 9, then thou wilt hear and help. God will help his people. He is faithful to his promises. And then one more thing that faith takes into view here is God's glory, because God's name is among his people. And that's what Jehoshaphat says, for thy name is in this house, in the temple. God revealed himself, and God, for his great name, will not allow the enemy to encroach upon his people and destroy them. He will rescue them for his great name's sake, because he loves his name. He will not allow his glory and his name to be trampled upon. He will defend his people and get glory to himself. These are arguments in prayer. And this is what faith takes into view. Our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thy perfections, thy power, thy grace, and thy love, and thy glory. But faith also takes into view God's promises, as we've already said. That's the object of faith. There's an eye to God's promise, ever eyeing God's promise, never taking our mind off God's promise to help his people. And then taking into view God's performances. Faith has a good memory. It does not forget what God has done in the past. I didn't say God's people have good memories. But when faith is an exercise, faith does not forget. Faith will remember, trusting in the Lord, looking to God. The believer will say, yes, I have an infirmity. I was thinking I was cast off from the Lord, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And thinking about what God has done for his church in the past, delivering his people Israel from Egypt, delivering his people from Roman Catholicism at the time of the Reformation, and bringing about revival after revival, it encourages God's people today that he can do and he will do the same in the future. And so faith looks to not only past performances, but future performances of God. God will perform what he has promised in his word. And so, in the time of trouble, Jehoshaphat is praying to God with a plea that he is weak, but with this purpose to look. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And so he is looking. And we notice what faith looks to God. His perfections, his promises, and his performances. But not only we should consider what faith looks to, but consider what is behind faith. What is involved in this look? Our eyes are upon thee. Why, Jehoshaphat? Why do you have your eyes upon the Lord? Well, he's already given us the reasons, because we are weak and because we don't know what to do. But putting it more briefly, he has a look of desire. A look of desire, and a desire for God's help, which comes out of a sense of need. Remember that, friend. What is true prayer? Prayer is an offering up of desires. Desires that come from need and weakness and ignorance. Desiring God. It's a look of desire that God would put forth his power on our behalf and be glorified in saving his people. But not only a look of desire, there's a look of reliance, a look of dependence, looking to God, depending on him. Just as you might say to in regard to temporal things, to a friend or an expert, I'm looking to you because you're the expert. We have a problem. We're looking to you to help us. I'm counting on you because I know you can fix this problem, because this is your specialty. And so, with the eye of faith upon the Lord, there's a look of dependence, knowing that God is almighty, knowing that he is all wise, and therefore we cannot but look to him. We look to him because we know he can help us, and therefore we count on him to help us. Which brings us to the third thing that is behind the look, which is, it's a look of expectation. We expect him to help us because we know he will help us. Because we believe that he can and we believe that he will, therefore we expect him to do so. We are persuaded that he will. That's why the eye is upon God. And so it's as if there's a watching for the Lord. There's something about that word, watching God. And that's what the psalmist did. He was in Psalm 130. He was waiting upon the Lord as those who watch for the morning. Believing, having a look of desire, desiring God to help us and depending on him to help us, there will inevitably be expectation. When will he help us? It's not a matter of if, but when. When will he come? I know he will come. The question is, when will it be? Any moment, perhaps. And so the soul is looking. Our eyes are upon thee. Looking for any indications of God's approach. Of God beginning to help. That's not the same thing as figuring out a way to fix ourselves. But is looking to God. Waiting for him to begin that work. Looking for the first signs of land, as it were, if you're on the sea, looking for the first signs of God coming for the aid of his people, because God will not disappoint his people. So watching, not taking our eye off the Lord one moment, but as the psalmist says, my eyes upon the Lord continually are set, for he it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. God will deliver his people. So, friends, there is a constantness or a constancy in this look, not taking our eye off the Lord. But as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden into the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. And and it's a wonderful thing to think that when we are trapped, as it were, when our feet are in the net, and we're surrounded by the enemies, there's one thing the enemy can't do, and that is keep us looking to the Lord. He cannot keep us from looking to the Lord. And so we must not fear him that can destroy just the body, but after that have no power. He has no power over us. But fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So we're to look to the Lord and have a reverential fear and awe of him and be trusting in him to help us and to save us from man and save us from spiritual enemies and save us from our sins. When we feel we're in the net, we can still look to the Lord, have our eye fixed upon the Lord, constantly looking to him. When we are tempted to stop, when the going gets tough, as they say, when the darkness is thick, when the enemy is prevailing, it seems, our eye is stayed upon the Lord. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon the Lord. And Jehoshaphat and the people, having their eyes upon the Lord, they received an answer. They were rewarded. And we read that Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, he was a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Upon him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. They got a word from the Lord directly. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And so they would not need to fight this battle, but the Lord would fight for them, and the Lord would be with them. And we read in verse 18 that Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping him. They were giving reverence to God. They were confident in his power and his promise and performance, and they were giving thanks for that timely word. And so it happened that the next day, as the Levites went before the army singing and praising the Lord, that God set up ambushments, and he caused the enemy to turn against themselves. And once they had destroyed one group, the Edomites, then the rest destroyed themselves. When the people of Judah approached the watchtower, perhaps a few messengers climbed up the ladder, and they looked down, and but they saw an amazing scene, and they called down to King Jehoshaphat, and they said, do you know what we see? What do you see up there from the watchtower? We see nothing but dead bodies. The enemy has destroyed themselves. Satan's kingdom is defeated. Yes, so it is. God will not allow Satan to have the victory, but the prey shall be taken from the mighty, and God's people, every one of them, will be plucked as brands out of the fire. The Lord will have the victory. He will give his people the victory, and they will have a great spoil. And because their eyes were upon the Lord, they received this reward. Remember, God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so he tells each and every one of us, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And they returned home, praising God, even from that very place. It was called Berakah, For there they blessed the Lord, and then they returned to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. May it be so in our experience. May our eyes be upon the Lord. They looked to him, and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. You will not be disappointed, friend. Cast your eyes upon the Lord. Look to him in your difficulty. Look to him for salvation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May he bless his word. Let us pray.